pair of glasses here? Just a bit of feedback from our yeshiva group. We had a lovely time together. This morning it was, I think, four groups on four different tables. This afternoon it was one group together. And as is always, I think, the case with yeshivas, we looked at a number of things. We didn't necessarily come to firm conclusions, but we had some lovely discussions, actually. I can only really give you a flavour. You needed to be there, actually, to get the whole thing. But the question was asked, well, how do we live now with an expectation of the Lord's second coming? So we explored that and what that can mean in practice, and just reminded ourselves, of course, that the Lord could come for any one of us, actually, tonight. So is there a big difference, perhaps, in anticipating the return of the Lord, when of course he could come at any time? The thoughts that we had this morning on the heathen and the Gentile and how those two words interact with each other caused some discussion and the exploration as to whether in some way we're sort of, I don't know, second class Christians if we come from a non-Jewish background. I think we dealt with that, but we were just, I think, certainly I was bowled over by the idea of grace and what it means in terms of grace, that even we who are on the outside can be brought into God's family. And Steve, you'll be glad to know that we also talked about substance and form. So we managed to get that in, and not getting too bogged down perhaps in the meanings of words, but in the substance of words and what they actually mean. So that was great. Really enjoyed that. So we turn back then to our 2020 vision for the last two parts of the vision. Part 6. Disciples of Jesus praying and working tirelessly for our persecuted brothers and sisters. And the comment, there has always been persecution and always will be. The Bible makes it clear that at the end, persecution will entail significant analogies with persecution at the beginning. Whilst we have the freedom and ability to act, we owe special debt to our suffering brothers and sisters, wherever they may be. So the first thing to say, perhaps, is again, there are some studies freely available on the Glory to Glory website if you want to download them. There are two studies, actually, on the suffering church. So if ever you're wanting, perhaps, to introduce a Bible study on that, some good notes there, freely available as PDFs, so you can easily print them off. I think that we do have to get real about this question of persecution. It is not a popular subject. Some clergy, frankly, try to avoid it. Some think that it makes persecution worse if we raise it as a matter of concern, especially with other religions. And we know, I'm sure, that within India, for example, and throughout the Middle East, Christians are under severe persecution from those of other faiths. Does the secular and anti-Christian West care much about this? Well, I think the answer is actually not a great deal. But occasionally, in the press, you will see some articles. There was one in November 2014. I'm not going to read it out because it's too distressing, but the headline, this is from The Times, is Christians Burnt Alive Over Debt. So, bless The Times, at least they were willing to carry that story. Many newspapers wouldn't. Also from 2014, also from November, an interesting piece by Melanie Phillips, most interesting lady. The murder of Christians is our guilty secret. Barbaric assaults on religious liberty are greeted in the West with an embarrassed silence. I won't read the whole thing. But she says this: in 2003, there were more than 1 million Iraqi Christians. Their numbers have shrunk to about 250,000. I'm sure it's shrunk a lot lower than that by now. Over the past 11 years, both Sunni and Shia Muslims have taken time off from murdering each other to kill Iraqi Christians and drive them out. Dozens of churches have been bombed. Priests and bishops have been murdered. Christian families have received death threats. Their children have been kidnapped and held to ransom. And it finishes off her last paragraph. Religious liberty, the core value of Western civilization, is being destroyed across large parts of the world. Yet the West, myopically denying this religious war, is averting its gaze from the destruction of its foundational creed in the Middle East and the attempt to eradicate it elsewhere. It is therefore no surprise that, faced with jihadist barbarities abroad and cultural inroads at home, the free world is proving so ineffectual. But I did think it was quite remarkable, in a sense, that this article about the murder of Christians being our guilty secret should be raised by a Jew, Melanie Phillips. Where Joyce and I live, in Suffolk, we host a small suffering church prayer meeting once a month. It's open to anyone who wants to join us. We originally invited about 8 to 10 churches in the area. Only 2 have really shown any interest and involvement. There are other individual Christians who come from other churches. To be fair, I think 2 of them emailed back to say thanks but no thanks, because we already deal with this in our general prayer meetings. I probably sent out about 10 communications to all of these churches over a period of about a year. Half never responded at all, not even to acknowledge. So I cannot help but reflect on Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 44. Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then Matthew chapter 7. I don't think I've got a flag in this one, so I'll have to find it. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do what my Father in heaven wants them to do. When judgment day comes, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in your name we spoke God's message. By your name we drove out many demons and performed many miracles. Then I will say to them, I never knew you. Get away from me, you wicked people. Sobering words, sobering thoughts. So what did Jesus teach about persecution? John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all this they will do to you on my account, because they do not know him who sent me. So I think we can say that being hated actually comes with the territory of being a Christian, being a believer. And then Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. Actually, I'll rattle through this because I read it this morning as well in a different context. But the Beatitudes, of course, which we read, and then at the end of the Beatitudes, verse 11. Happy are you, or blessed are you, when people insult you and persecute you and tell all kinds of evil against you, because you are my followers. Be happy and glad, for a great reward is kept for you in heaven. This is how the prophets who lived before you were persecuted. And then on a few pages, also in Matthew, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 18. And this, of course, is again the Lord speaking. When they bring you to trial, do not worry about what you are going to say or how you will say it. When the time comes, you will be given what you will say. For the words you will speak will not be yours. They will come from the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Men will hand over their own brothers to be put to death, and fathers will do the same to their children. Children will turn against their parents and have them put to death. I'm just going to pause there, actually, and make the comment. Again, we've seen it even in our own land, haven't we, where people come to faith in Jesus from some of the other religions, what their own families will do to them. How tragic. But Jesus told us in advance. Verse 22, everyone will hate you because of me, but whoever holds out to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, run away to another one. Again, I'll pause there and just make the comment. That does indicate to us, doesn't it, that sometimes it is right to flee persecution. Jesus has been very open about that. Sometimes it's not right to flee, but sometimes it is, and I guess the Holy Spirit will guide us as to when it is and when it isn't. I assure you that you will not finish your work in all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. No pupil is greater than his teacher. No slave is greater than his master. So a pupil should be satisfied to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If the head of the family is called Beelzebub, the members of the family will be called even worse names. Again, very sobering. And then we turn on to John and chapter 15, beginning at verse 18. If the world hates you, just remember that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, then the world would love you as its own, but I chose you from this world, and you do not belong to it. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, no slave is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours too. But they will do all this to you because of the one who sent me. They would not have been guilty of sin if I had not come and spoken to them. As it is, they no longer have any excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. They would not have been guilty of sin if I had not done among them the things that no one else ever did. As it is, they have seen what I did, and they hate both me and my Father. This, however, was bound to happen so that what is written in their law may come true. They hated me for no reason at all. The Helper will come, the Spirit, who reveals the truth about God and who comes from the Father. I will send him to you from the Father, and he will speak about me. And you too will speak about me because you have been with me from the very beginning. I have told you this so that you will not give up your faith. You will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time will come when anyone who kills you will think that he is doing this, but that in doing this he is serving God. People will do these things to you because they have not known either the Father or me. But I have told you this so that when the time comes for them to do these things, you will remember what I told you. And then we turn to Revelation and chapter 6. Just a short reading here, verses 9 to 11. But again, quite sobering. Then the Lamb broke open the fifth seal. I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been killed because they had proclaimed God's word and had been faithful in their witnessing. They shouted in a loud voice, "Almighty Lord, holy and true, how long will it be until you judge the people on earth and punish them for killing us?" Each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to rest a little while longer until the complete number of their fellow servants and brothers had been killed, as they had been. So God has in mind, perhaps we might say, a number. There will be people right to the very end who will be killed for being disciples of Jesus. In all of this, I think there probably is a temptation to anger and the desire for revenge. But what did the Apostle Paul say? Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 9. Love must be completely sincere. Hate what is evil, hold on to what is good. Love one another warmly as Christian brothers, and be eager to show respect for one another. Work hard, do not be lazy. Serve the Lord with a heart full of devotion. Let your hope keep you joyful. Be patient in your troubles and pray at all times. Share your belongings with your needy fellow Christians and open your homes to strangers. Ask God to bless those who persecute you. Yes, ask him to bless, not to curse. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Have the same concern for everyone. Do not be proud, but accept humble duties. Do not think of yourself as wise. If someone has done you wrong, do not repay him with a wrong. Try to do what everyone considers to be good. Do everything possible on your part to live at peace with everybody. I just pause there. We have to note the point, don't we? It won't always be possible for us to live peaceably with all people, but as far as it does depend upon us, we are to live peaceably with all people. Verse 19, never take revenge, my friends, but instead let God's anger do it, for the scripture says, I will take revenge, I will pay back, says the Lord. Instead, as the scripture says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for by doing this you will make him burn with shame. Do not let evil defeat you. Instead, conquer evil with good." Wow, what a tough command. I think it was Patrick Sukdeo who once said that the word Islam to us, I-S-L-A-M, should represent for us Christians, "I sincerely love all Muslims." I'm going to encourage you again, as Barnabas is here. Judith has brought along quite a few things that are free for you to take away. A booklet by Patrick Sukdeo, A Call to Compassion, which talks really about the Christian's responsibility to our brothers and sisters. So a good introductory text. I'm sure that many of you are already kind of familiar with this. But I would say this. This is useful material. Many of your church friends may well not be particularly familiar with the problems of the persecuted church. Maybe one of you might want to have a coffee morning or something just to introduce the subject and have some of these things to give out. There should be no reason for ignorance in this day and age. I know that I'm talking to people who are already switched on, but it would be a shame, wouldn't it, for Judith to take back all of those things that she's bought. So do take a look, especially at the freebies. We'll have to say in future we'll encourage people to bring an extra bag with them to take home all of the free gifts. So praying and working tirelessly for our brothers and sisters. And the final part of 2020 vision. Disciples of Jesus, committed to prayer and to the study of the Bible. The comment, prayer is always the believer's vital breath. If we do not pray, we will not see God's power displayed. God gives us the privilege of praying direct, not through priests or intermediaries, but through Jesus our Lord. God has given us his word. It is the utmost folly for a believer not to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the word that he has given. So, being committed to prayer and to the study of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I'm going to say, look at yourself in the mirror and reflect on three things. The pun was intended. First point. You have the authority to make the devil and his minions tremble. Second point, you are a one man or one woman insurgent into the enemy's principality. And third point, the devil, frankly, doesn't much care whether you're fat or thin or short or tall, tanned or pale, bald or hirsute, long or short-sighted. There's only one physical characteristic that he doesn't want you to have, and that's flat knees. Knees that show evidence that you have been praying. And yet prayer is our most potent weapon. It can be deployed at any moment of the day, 24/7, 365. No wonder that the enemy is keen for us not to pray. I'm reminded of what John Wesley once said. He said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. God does nothing but in answer to prayer." Now, no doubt we could debate the theology around that a little bit, but I think there's a lot of truth in what was said. And our key text in this, as we just read, is from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. So, what did Jesus teach us about prayer? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand up and pray in the houses of worship and on the street corners so that everyone will see them. I assure you, they have already been paid in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what you do in private, will reward you. When you pray, do not use a lot of meaningless words as the pagans do, who think that their gods will hear them because their prayers are long. Do not be like them. Your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, may your holy name be honored. May your kingdom come. Just pause there. I sometimes think that is a tremendously powerful prayer. And again, it might begin to explain why the power structures of this world are so ill-disposed towards Christianity. Because the first clause, if you like, of the Lord's Prayer is, "Thy kingdom come." And what we're saying when we say that, when we pray that, is actually this world is not good enough as it is. And what we're looking forward to is the overturn, the overthrow of this world and all of its power structures. No wonder, for example, the communists always feared and hated Christianity. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. Forgive us the wrongs we have done as we forgive the wrongs that others have done to us. Do not bring us to the time of hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. If you forgive others the wrongs they have done to you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive the wrongs that you have done. So there is something, isn't there, in Jesus' teaching about focused and expectant prayer. It's not so much about quantity as about quality. And again, we can turn to Paul and what he said and taught about prayer. Philippians chapter 4, only two verses, 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything, but in all your prayers, ask God for what you need, always asking him with a thankful heart. And God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ Jesus. We might want to call that the KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid, or keep it simple, sweetie, if you're feeling more polite. But the KISS principle, yes, our prayers can be short prayers. They can be arrow prayers. So can we simplify and summarize what Paul said by saying that actually peace inevitably follows spirit-filled prayer? I think maybe that we can. We should pray for wisdom. As God said directly to Jeremiah, and this is Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. In these days of our decidedly post-Christian culture, and with the world slowly but surely descending into its ultimate chaos, there will be difficult times ahead. There's no doubt about that. And yes, we will feel the need for greater discernment, I'm sure. And so we will call out to Jesus, perhaps as we have never called out before. And he will tell us plainly unsearchable things that we didn't know and that we couldn't possibly have known except by his holy revelation. So let's aim to get flat knees. The Word of God the scriptures is routinely denigrated by our world. To be someone who bases their life on God's word is something that invites the world's derision and the world's opposition. So the need for the true believer to read, mark, learn, reflect upon, internalize, ruminate on, a word that we've used in foundations in the past. All these things on God's holy word has always been a key part of the life of discipleship. What did Paul say in his second letter to Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose in life. You have observed my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, and my sufferings. You know all that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the terrible persecutions I endured, but the Lord rescued me from them all. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in union with Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And evil persons and impostors will keep on going from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived themselves. But as for you, continue in the truths that you were taught and firmly believe. You know who your teachers were, and you remember that ever since you were a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the truth, rebuking error, correcting faults, and giving instructions for right living, so that the person who serves God may be fully qualified and equipped to do every kind of good deed. Let's just note a couple of things that Paul said to Timothy. Paul, of course, used himself as an example of faithful kingdom living. That wasn't pride, but it was a simple affirmation that, as disciples, we can live fully victorious lives in the strength of Jesus. But especially as we are inhabited by the Spirit of Jesus. And Paul went on, as for you, continue. So Timothy had already started on a good course. And the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith. Not so much, we might say, in Christ Jesus. I'd be more inclined actually to use the Hebrew word for a little more precision. In Messiah Jesus, the promised Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah pointed to constantly throughout the scriptures. And we remember, of course, that those scriptures are the Old Testament. The New Testament, of course, at this time was still, if you like, in the process of being written. And we didn't actually get our final canon of scripture as we know it today, it was the 4th century, I think, before it was actually finally agreed and compiled. So it is interesting, isn't it, that some parts of the church will cast doubt upon the Old Testament and say, well, we're New Testament believers. And yet, Jesus never learned, did he, a New Testament verse in his life. The scriptures upon which our Lord depended, totally, was what we call the Old Testament, the Tanakh. And remember that on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appeared to 2 disciples. And his appeal was to the scriptures. Another reading, briefly. Luke 24 and verse 25 again. Actually, again, I'm not going to read the whole thing because I think I read it a little bit earlier. But you recall the situation that the two disciples were looking downcast and Jesus came alongside them and rebuked them for being slow to believe. And then he turned to the scriptures. And I've been thinking recently, wow, what a Bible study that must have been. Now, I suppose that Jesus could have just told them straight out, couldn't he? Who he was and that he had now conquered death. But no, he didn't. He painstakingly took them through the scriptures, through what we call the Old Testament, to lead them to a full assurance of the eternal victory of the Messiah and of his lordship and of his kingdom, which is not a kingdom in the same way that is understood by this dying world. So yes, as this final part, part 7 of our 2020 vision, we Christians will need to rediscover our Bibles and to call out to God as God invited Jeremiah to. So I'll leave you with just three thoughts as regards the scriptures. First, true believers will need to, and are going to, rediscover the scriptures as fully dependable in all matters of faith and worship and ethics and morals. It's fully dependable and it's fully authoritative. And I think perhaps we are beginning to see that in parts of the church in this day. The rediscovery of the joys. And some messages, some of us have been talking about the Moedim, biblical feasts, and what they teach us about Jesus over this weekend. Rediscovering things that have been largely forgotten over the past 2,000 years. Second point, and even more than that, we are going to rediscover ancient truths and ancient markers or milestones that speak into our lives and into our situations in this 21st century. I've just mentioned the biblical feasts. And what about the book of Revelation, which seems to be coming alive now to believers in a way that perhaps it hasn't in recent centuries? It seems very much to have been a closed book for many, and yet it seems to be being opened up in our day. Praise God for that. Third point, and very, very important, we need to help our young people to discover the wonders of the scriptures from a young age. Prayer and rediscovery of the scriptures go hand in hand. Well, that concludes the thoughts that I had on 2020 vision. Seven different focuses: Jesus, the good news, and sharing it joyously, recognizing it's a scandal, the end time, one new man, believing Jew and believing Gentile united, the whole Hebraic dynamic, the needs of the suffering church, a key thing for us to get abreast of and to understand and to be involved in. And finally, individual commitment. Individual commitment, prayer and Bible study has always been important. And perhaps it seems especially important at this time. So thank you for listening. Maybe I'll just say a very short prayer and then we'll sort out what time we have and where we go from here, whether we go straight into worship or whether we... I think we've got a bit of extra time, haven't we, Steve, for questions? Yeah, okay. But first, let's just pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Lord. Thank you for inviting us into your family. Lord, we do praise you for all of your teachings, which have energized the church for nearly 2,000 years. We thank you, Lord, for planting some thoughts in our minds this weekend, what we've called 2020 vision, Yes, Lord, we do desire to have clear vision. We do desire to have a clear sense of purpose. Please, Lord, go on speaking to us through these thoughts, through these passages, and through conversations that we may have together here at Belsea Bridge, and perhaps as we go back to our church situations. Lord, go on speaking to us. But Lord, help us to capture that vision and help us to follow that vision to the glory of Jesus and to the blessing of us, his followers. Amen.